Today we have an incredible blessing on a couple different levels. First off, as we planned camp, we realized that this morning would be a really hard time for Lee or I to come right back up here and go, hey, let's tell you something new and fresh. So we are so thankful for the man who's coming to bring the word today. I've known him since I was your age. We both were in this youth group. We both saw God do things similar to what we just saw at summer camp and beyond. And he is a faithful friend. He's a lover of the word of God so much that he's called the weeping prophet at times. And that's affectionately from his children. But I love his passion for God, for his word, and for his people. And he also, God has brought him into leadership over our church as the elder, chairman of the elder board. But probably one of his greatest titles is Sarah and Amos's dad. So come on up here.
Thank you, Bob.
There you go.
I'm coming.
Here we go. Thanks, Bob.
Whew. All right, I'm going to grab a stool and put my earpiece in here. I don't have strong ears. They don't hold very well. It's a pleasure to be here. It's quite an honor. Thanks for the introduction, Bob. Bob and I go way back, and it's really cool that sometime around 1978, Bob, Shell, and I are riding a bus on our way to camp. And for me to sit back there and look at what God has done with this youth group, man, it does make me want to just cry, just tears of joy, because God's been so good. And what a cool thing to sit back there and see all you guys excited about camp, excited about what God's done and what God's going to do. To think, that when Bob and I are riding the bus, you know, 41 years ago, we would have had no idea what God might have done. Bob had no idea that he'd be working in the youth group. He's on his way to William and Mary or whatever he's going to, you know, go off and do. And I'm on my way and planning to go to college and do some business stuff. We had no idea. And I guarantee you, Bob might have been one of the first people picked to be the guy that builds the youth empire here. But I would not have been picked to be in any form of leadership. I would have been one of the last guys, I think, in the youth group that they would have said, oh, yeah, Eric will be involved in some form of leadership in the church. God's just good. God's just good, and he gives us beyond what we deserve. And today we're going to look at a man in the book of Judges, and we're going to look at a guy that in many ways God did more for him than he deserved as well. And yet, there's a lot of lessons in this story. It's the man named Samson. And I know you guys all grew up, you didn't even have to go to church to know who Samson is. I mean, everybody kind of knows the story. Oh, yes, Samson Delilah, he's a strong guy, he's the Hulk, or whatever. But there's a lot more to it than that. Do this. So we're gonna dive into the scriptures this morning, and you're going to be in Judges chapter 13 is where the narrative starts. As we do, I'm just going to pray. God blesses our time here together. Father, just thank you so much for this youth group. What an incredible blessing to see these young people with hearts for you. These young people that have spent a week just away, seeking after you, hearing your word, fellowshipping with each other, praying for one another, building each other up, being strengthened as iron sharpens iron. And Lord, as they return, I pray, Lord, that today your word would go out as seed on fertile soil and that they would learn from and grow as they hear your word preached today. And Lord, that there would not be a coming down from the mountain, so to speak, experience as they go through the rest of the summer. But Lord, that this would be the beginning of something really great that you're doing in the lives of each of these people. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Bob and I never would have imagined. I know Bob would never have imagined, never, that he'd be sitting back there, that I'd be up here, that you guys would be filling this room like this. I'm serious. We couldn't have imagined it. So this is a work of God, and it's such a great thing. And I understand that Pastor Jim did a fantastic job. Is that right? You guys have... I heard you did a fantastic... Let's hear for Mr. Pastor Sopp. I know it is a daunting task to prepare for and speak to a group of your magnitude and for an entire week. And I know Pastor Jim was for it, right? So he can hit me. He's close enough and he's bigger than me, so I better be careful. All right. Now, the story starts out in Judges chapter 13. And if you brought your Bibles, I'm just going to read through some of the passages and get a sense of it, and we can glean from the narrative. And it starts out and it says, "Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. Now if you guys were here for a few weeks back when Bob started, I wasn't. But my sense is he gave somewhat of an overview of what's going on in the book of Judges. And then it was followed up with the prior to camp week Sunday, where Lee talked about Gideon, right? And as you know, or probably have learned from studying the book of Judges, this is during a period of time where there's no king in Israel, okay? They've not yet had a kingdom. And Joshua had led them into the promised land, in the conquest of the promised land. And yet, although they're in the promised land, there's enemies that they have to drive out and fight against. And I think it's a picture spiritually of the fact that although we come to Christ, although we have been saved and we're washed in the blood of Christ and we're in the kingdom, there's still going to be battles along the way. It's not just, okay, I can put my feet up now. Everything's hunky-dory. Everything's good. I can just chill. No, I think the picture that we see in the conquest of Canaan and coming into the promised land is a picture of the fact that there is work to do. There are enemies that are going to be attacking, and there's a work that God has for us, and He's going to lead the way and guide us if we'll follow after Him. So you see that with Gideon when Lee did his sermon. I'm sure you saw how God actually delivered His people from oppression, okay? And that's a major theme of the entirety of the Bible. It was for freedom that God set us free. He came to set free the captives. Jesus said that was His mission statement. That's why He came to this earth, okay? But we see it in the narrative of the Old Testament. Romans 15 tells us the reason that we have all these Old Testament stories are for our benefit, that we would learn from them. Okay? And so the reason we read in a book of Judges, and you may read there and go, gee, I don't really like reading the Old Testament. It's really long. Some of it's really dry and it's really boring or whatever. But it's pregnant with meaning. And if you would dig into the Old Testament scriptures as well as the New, I think you'll see that Christ comes alive in the scripture. And the theme and the character of God is demonstrated through the entirety of the scripture. And you see what God is doing. And here we see in the book of Judges a people that are in decline. Okay? Under Moses and Joshua, they had godly leadership. Okay? But as Joshua fades in history and expires, then you see this period of Judges, and there's a declination, and they just keep declining and declining and declining. And what happens? Well, they become oppressed, and then they have to cry out for freedom from their slavery, from their bondage. And what happens? God faithfully responds to His people, and He delivers them. Because they deserve it? No, not because they did something good and deserved it. It's part of His nature. It's part of His character. It's part of His loving kindness. He does that. In the same way that Titus tells us, it's not by works of righteousness that you've done, but according to His mercy, that He both saves you, but also sanctifies you. If you've come to Christ, and you've placed your faith in Christ, and you get there and you go, oh, all right, you know, I'm saved now. And then you struggle with some sin, and you start trying to perform for God. And you measure your faithfulness to God by the metrics of your performance for God. Sometimes you can misunderstand the fact that He sanctifies you in the same way that He saves you. In the manner you receive Christ, so walk in him. Okay? It's by his mercy that he both saved you, but it's also by his mercy he sanctifies you. Come back to the Lord. Fellowship with the Lord if you're distant from him, and watch what he will do. Well, they're under, in this period of the judges, they're under the oppression of the Philistines. Now, we know the Philistine people to be a people that were a powerful people, and they actually were a seafaring people. They came from the area of Crete, and they came over, and they established territories, and they were really good at iron smelting and fashioning weapons. So they had, like, the latest, the best sort of weapons program for warfare that was on the planet at that time. The Israelites had nothing like that. Israelites are oppressed by the Philistines. So what's God going to do? I'm in the wrong chapter. Well, often when there's a huge, huge problem, you know how God solves the problem? He sends a baby. That's what he does. Yeah. Later we see, I think the person that wrote the book of Judges is the prophet Samuel. We can't know for certain, but I think so. And guess what? He was the answer to a prayer of a problem, and God sends a baby. God sends a baby in the New Testament, right? In Jesus Christ. He's the solution. In this case, God sends a baby. And it says, then an angel, verse 3, of the Lord appeared to a woman and said to her, behold, now you're barren, have no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. And therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or any unclean thing, for behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come to his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Cool thing. So Nazarite, you may already understand what it means to be a Nazarite. Nazarite, Numbers chapter 6 talks about what it meant to take a Nazarite vow. You could be a man or a woman and have a Nazarite vow. It's not just for the guys. But it meant you were dedicating yourself. You were consecrating yourself to God for service. It might have been just for a period of time, or it could have been for your life, okay? And there's sort of rules for how it's done and everything prescribed in Leviticus. And this was a Nazarite vow. And when you took a Nazarite vow, there were three things that were attached to that. One, we know from this story, you don't cut your hair, all right? The second thing is you don't touch strong drink. You don't even go by the vineyard. You don't even touch a grape. Not even the outside of the grape. Okay? You're to stay away from grapes, wine, strong drink, any of that kind of thing. And the third thing was you're not to touch anything that's dead. You know, stay away from dead things and the stuff attached to deadness. Those were the three things that were required of a Nazarite. And Nazar from Nazarite means to be separate. And that was what was being done for Samson. But he was a Nazarite from birth. Actually, pre-birth. He was a Nazarite from the womb. Okay. And it was a life calling for him. And God was going to use him. But let's see, a little bit later, the angel of the Lord in verse 18 says, I'm sorry, verse 19, Manoah, this is Samson's son, took the kid with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord. He gives this offering to God because he invited the angel for a meal but didn't realize this is the angel of the Lord. And so then he offers this offering. And his wife look on, and it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and when Manoah and his wife saw it, they fell on the ground to their faces, and he said, surely we're going to die. We saw God. They knew from Exodus that it was prescribed, if you see God, you can't see God and die, and live. You're going to die if you see God. Now, what's interesting is, and this is just a little theological kind of cool thing, is that, and I believe this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, a theophany, or a Christophany. And I think the reason why it makes sense that they could see this and not die is because, remember in John 14, Philip says, you know, hey, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus says, really? How long have you been with me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I think they're looking at the second person of the Trinity. And therefore, they're not consumed. Anyway, it's just this minor interesting kind of thing. It's not super important, but just kind of interesting little note you can take. But verse 25 said, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir Samson. And this was the beginning of a work that God was going to do. Now, we often have this image of Samson. What's your image of Samson? Thor? Who's that? Fabio. Yeah. Big long-haired dude, bulky guy. I don't need butter or whatever he says. You know, yeah, we have these ideas that Thor, I mean, that Samson is something like the Hulk or Thor, or, you know, one of these super muscle-bound. I can't stand up and pretend like I'm, you know, it doesn't work. But that's the sense that we tend to get. But the more you read this narrative, I think the more I'm convinced that he didn't look so bulky, that he wasn't such a big muscle-bound kind of hulky guy. I think there's a lot of reasons that we might be able to come to that conclusion. One is, often the Philistines didn't recognize him. Show us, point out Samson. Which one is he? Are you kidding? If he was the guy that we kind of envision often, the minute he walked in the room, everybody was like, whoa, Samson's here. You know, but that's not what goes on. And even later, when he's with Delilah, they say, can you ask him, what is the secret of his power? Well, if he was bulging with muscles, I think they'd know. Hey, the guy's a brick house. Of course he can throw people around and do all this stuff. But they go, what's the secret? We don't get it. I think the secret is really clear. It's in the verse we just read. The Spirit of the Lord began to move on Samson. He began to move in Samson. And you know what? This world, you know, is power thirsty, power hungry. There's so many that are out for power. They want to dominate and they want to have power. And yet, what you really, really want is the power from on high. You want the power of God in your life. It's not store-bought muscles that you want. It's not some show thing that you really want. Deep down, what you want is you want God moving in your midst. You want God to be in you and direct your steps, that you can look back and say, I saw God, and I saw him moving my feet, and I saw him working in my hands, and I saw what he did, and you go, wow, that's powerful. That's amazing. That's wonderful. That's what we all want. We often, I think, mistake what we want and think we want something else. I think, frankly, Samson looked like your average Joe. And I bet if he was on the beach, you know, you might kick sand in his face. Unless the Spirit of God moved him, then you better watch out, because he's got some power. Verse 1 of chapter 14 says, then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman at Timnah, one of the Philistine daughters. So he came back and told his father and mother, saw a woman at Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Yep, the first recorded words of Samson are telling. There's some chinks in his armor, okay? This guy, there's a little bit of a tell there that there's going to be some problems, I think, as you're reading the story. He comes across, certainly, the evidence that we see in the narrative is this is a very fleshly guy. He has wants. He wants what he wants. Go get what I want. And he doesn't seem to have a lot of both discernment, discretion, or respect for his parents. His parents don't want him to mix with the Philistine women, and he doesn't seem to care. Now, what we know from the story is that God is going to redeem this anyway, because God's going to do a work through Samson. And so even in the midst of, I think, a wrong spirit on Samson's part, God's going to continue to work. Now, when you go up to verse 5, it says, Samson went down to Timnah, his father and mother, and it came as far as the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, there's a young lion that came roaring, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a kid, though he had nothing in his hand. Now, don't misunderstand what that's saying. When we say kid, we're not talking about like one of you guys, you know, or youngster. A kid. It's like a goat, like a young goat or something. All right. But even still, how crazy. It says that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and a lion comes roaring at him, he rips him apart with his bare hands. Like you tear a kid. Last time I took a goat and just shredded that thing, it was really amazing. No, I mean, we can't really relate to that, but the fact is, when the Spirit of God came upon Samson, he demonstrated incredible power such that he could tear a lion apart with no weapons, he just with his bare hands, okay? So God was using him in some remarkable ways. Then later it says that he actually... Where am I? Verse 6. He returned to it, and he went to the carcass of the lion. Watch out, Samson. You're a Nazirite. Not supposed to... First of all, he was down in the vineyard. Now he got his hand in a dead animal. And he grabs a hold of a swarm of bees, and honey were in the lion, and he scraped the honey into his hand and went on eating it and gave it to his parents, but he said he didn't tell his parents that he had scraped the honey out of the body of a lion. Didn't tell his parents. Why do you figure? Well, he knew he had done something wrong. He knew that he was a Nazirite. He's not supposed to have his hand in a dead animal, okay? But it was sweet, right? So he's thinking, I can justify this. And besides, I'm giving some of it to my parents. A lot of times, sin is tricky. We can justify sin all the time. What we're going to see in this story is a man who becomes blind to his sin. All along, little steps, little things that he does, little compromises that he makes with the world. Philistines, speaking of the world in this context. Delilah, the picture of the world as well. And he makes these little backward steps away from God, if you will. Little compromises, such that I think he doesn't even see it. He's blind to his sinfulness. And he becomes blinder and blinder as this story goes on. Verse 14 and 15, it says, they're trying to... trick Samson, or he does. This is where he does the riddle. Okay, and so propound your riddle that we may hear it. So, verse 14 says, so he said to them, outer of the eater came something to eat, and out of something came something sweet, but they could not tell the riddle. Then it came about that on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband. They may tell us the riddle, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Nice people. Have you not invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, you hate me, you don't love me, you've propounded a riddle to sons of my people, have not told, have said to her, behold, I have not told it to your father or your mother. So Samson likes doing all these riddles and all these tricks and stuff. And what ends up happening is he frustrates the people, and people get hurt and die, and it becomes ugly. The girl, her father, the household burns. It's not good. If we forward into chapter 15, we're going to cover the next two chapters here in just a couple minutes. It says in verse 14, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him. And so this is after the Israelites have actually traded Samson in to the Philistines. It's kind of a weird story. And they give Samson to the Philistines. and the Philistines bind him up, and they're going to do violence to him. And when the Philistines shouted as they met him, the Spirit of the Lord came up mightily, so the ropes that were on him were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped out of his hands. And then catch this. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he reached out and took it, and he killed 1,000 men with it. 1,000 men. I love this little part of the story because it's just the way of the Lord. It's how God seems to do things a lot of times. Here, you got the Philistines. They got the modern arsenal of weaponry in the world. You know, these steel things and spears and all kinds of stuff, you know. And what does God use? The jawbone of a donkey? That's how the Lord does it a lot of times. What about Judges chapter 3? Maybe you hadn't read it, but in Judges chapter 3, we have the story of Shamgar. And Shamgar actually destroys 600 men with an ox goad. I think it's what you prod a stick that you prod the oxes with to keep moving. He destroys 600 guys with an ox goad. Samson, jawbone. Later, next book of the Bible, we see David. Got some little stones. They're all taking down Philistines with nothing. Philistines are loaded with armor, and God uses foolish little things. A jawbone. An ox goad. A little rock. Well, guess what? Paul writes a little bit about that. In 1 Corinthians 1, he said, you know, when you guys came to Christ, how many of you were strong, noble, wise? He said, you know what? God takes the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He takes the weak things to shame the strong. And the point of it is, in chapter 2 of Corinthians, in verse 5, he says that your hope will not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's the goal, people. Maybe you're sitting there today. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, all right, camp was great, learned a lot. There's things that I can apply. Pastor Sub taught me lots of good stuff. But I'm pretty small in my school. Nobody knows me. I'm not a great athlete. I'm not a scholar. I'm not that good looking. I'm not that popular. I'm not that smart. You know, I don't have much to offer. Well, good news. Guess what? You're a perfect pick for God. That's exactly the people God uses. I'm sitting up here in front of you guys. You know what? Struggle with reading my whole life. Struggled. Still struggle. You might have noticed. I mean, I was reading in the wrong chapter for a little while with you guys, and I realized, you know what? I'm supposed to be in chapter 15. But I'm just really having a hard time finding my way on a page. That's always been the case for me. You know, God, first time I was asked to speak for anything, I'm like, you got to be kidding. I was like Moses. You know, like, you know my tongue. I can't read. I can't do it. God's like, you know, he says to Moses, who made your mouth? Whatever you think is your weakness could be the greatest strength that God has for you. The one thing that we see in Samson is that he has a strength. He has an incredible strength. He's been gifted by God. Many of you know that you're gifted by God. God gives gifts to all men. God gifts, all right? They're for the purpose of serving God, glorifying God, and operating together in the kingdom of God. But often, we look at our gifts and go, look at my gift. I'm pretty spiffy, you know? Look what I can do, you know? And then we start worshiping our gift. We look to our strength and we go, look how strong I am. What we see in Samson is a guy that's supremely gifted and strong. But you know what? An unguarded strength is a double weakness. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. But a weakness in the hands of God It's a jawbone. You can wipe out thousands. You can do incredible things if you give your simple weakness to God. Remember, Jesus is feeding. Well, he's praying. There's 5,000 people, and they're hungry. And Philip comes up and goes, "Oh, Master, but we don't have anything to feed all these people. What are we going to do?" And Jesus, sees this little kid come up. He's got nothing. 5,000 people, you're going to give your little offering? What good is that? I'm sure some of the disciples are smirking in the back, going, "Oh, this is funny. What does this kid think?" But he offers the little that he has. God takes that, and he multiplies it. Take what you've got, whether it's a weakness or a strength, lay it at the feet of Christ. See what he will do. I need to be done. Okay, let me wrap all this up in 60 seconds. So you know the rest of the story. There's actually 20 years of reasonable good time at verse 20 in chapter 15. And so that's a period of where we don't see Samson getting into trouble. But then he falls in love with a harlot, and then Delilah, who's not any better. And she says, "Tell me the secret of your strength that I may torment you." Come on, Samson. Have a little wisdom. Guys can be stupid. Guys, seriously. "Tell me the secret of your strength." But she's pretty. Oh, woohoo. Great. Wonderful. Love her to death, because you will. And what happens? Several times he gives her a false story of why he's strong and what will subdue him, and he breaks free. And you'd think, wouldn't you think, after once her turning her over to the Philistines okay, this girl's no good. Guys, don't go back to her. Okay? Don't. All right, so Joseph's, there's a beautiful woman in the story of Joseph. He runs. Get up and run. You just run. But Samson, just goes back and allows her to do it again and again. Finally, such that he tells her to cut his hair. You know what? His strength wasn't in his hair. Really wasn't. Okay? God could have taken his strength away when he, put his hand in the lion. God could have taken his strength away when he was in the vineyard. He could have taken his strength away at any point. His strength was in the Spirit of God moving upon him. We can mistake what our strength is. We can misplace our judgment and think certain things are, what are good for us. What ends up happening? You know the story. They subdue him, chapter 16. And the saddest part of the story is when they came to get him, and he couldn't break himself free. It said, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. That's the saddest part of this whole story. And then they gouge his eyes out. But you know what? Samson had been blind for a long time. He'd been blinded to the truth over and over and over again. And he put himself in a place he shouldn't be over and over and over again. And you know what? There's three things that you can see in this very text that sin does. Sin blinds you. Not all at once. It's a slow blinding. But sin blinds you, and then they bound him up because sin binds you. And you're not free anymore. You don't have the liberty. You don't have the liberty to serve and to do the things that God had created you for. And then the next thing we see is he's grinding in a grinding mill, this big wheel. He's got to go in circles and turn it and walk and push this big grinding wheel all day, every day. And for years he's doing that. Because sin grinds. It's a grind. It's a rat race. You just don't get anywhere. You're just spinning your wheels. It's like the Israelites in the wilderness. They're going round and round and round in the desert. It's 11 days to get to the promised land, but they don't make it. Because sin just blinds you, and it binds you, and it grinds you. Here's the redemption in the story. And I'm sorry, I went late. Not used to this. I still? Okay. I'll take 10. No, I'm kidding. Thank you. Thanks, Bob. Our God is the God of second chances. That's the beauty of the story. It's the beauty of the whole book of Judges. Not just second chances, third chances, 37th chances. Our God is relentlessly faithful and forgiving. You know what? Just yesterday, I get an urgent call from a guy that worked for me 20-plus years ago. 20-plus years ago. He was in this youth group, matter of fact. Came out of this youth group. He calls me with an urgent request. I really need to get together. Can you get with me? It's vital. Okay? So I meet with him. And he had done some of the same things that Samson has done. Gone down a lot of the same paths, a lot of the same indiscretions, a lot of poor choices, a lot of spiritual blindness. And so we got together and we talked and we prayed. And I'm praying for him. This morning, a verse came to mind. I sent it to him. I texted it to him. I said, it's Micah 7:18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. This is King James. He delights in mercy. One of the big problems with the judges is they lost sight of the character of God and who God was. Jephthah was one of those judges, and he's the guy who makes a rash vow, like the pagan Philistine vows, and ends up saying, the next person that goes through this gate, you know, my front yard gate, you know, I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord. What? And it ends up being his daughter. His daughter's the next person that comes through. He has to sacrifice his daughter. He completely missed an understanding of the character of God. One of the characteristics of God, part of his nature, is he's forgiving. He's forgiving and he's compassionate. And his loving kindness. And he wants to draw us back to himself when Satan's saying, you're no good. God won't even talk to you. God doesn't care about you. But that's not true. God is God of second chances. And so what we see is in verse 28 of chapter 16. Well, before that, Samson, he asks a little boy, because he's blind. He says, you know, can you take me to the pillars of the temple? And the boy brings him up there and he puts his hands, he feels them, and he says, verse 28, Samson called to the Lord and said, oh Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just at this time, oh God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. With these just few verses, we see a reversal of the entire first three chapters, I think, in many ways, because what we see here is Samson, though I think in many ways had dedication. He did serve God and valiantly fighting the enemy and overthrowing Philistines and things like that. He had dedication, but he lacked devotion. We don't see evidence of devotion from this man. We don't see him offering sacrifice to God and praising God and worshiping God. There's an absence of that in the text. But here in this verse, what we see is he's offering to God his life. It's a picture of Christ, frankly. And it's what Paul says in Romans 12 that we all need to do. Offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. It's our reasonable service. And no longer is he making demands upon God. Before, he was kind of saying, get that person for me and let me do this. Now he's humbled. He flirted with sin, but God remained faithful. Do you see how God remained faithful? God remains faithful, people. We can, you know, like Samson, we can offer ourselves up to God. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him take up his cross. What's the cross? What's he saying cross for? Because that means when you take up your cross, you're willing to die. You're putting your life on the line for God. God's a great redemptive God. He'll take your mistakes and use them even for good. But don't make mistakes for him to fix. Offer your life to God. Steer away from the sins that come from looking at the world and saying, that looks really good. She looks really good. Guys, come on. And really, make decisions that are wise decisions. That God can direct your path. Let the Lord Spirit direct you and fill you. And watch the power and strength that you'll have for living. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for this group, for the incredible work that you've done in this ministry, in this youth ministry. I pray, Lord, that this weekend and next weekend are not just times of spiritual high from a camp experience, but these are life-changing, just life-changing experiences, Lord, as hearts are being given to you, as people are dedicating themselves to you and saying, Lord, take all of me, my strengths and my weaknesses, and use them for your good. And may there be many youth groups that grow from this youth group that serve the kingdom of God. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.